We're very glad to have our sister Catherine Dunlop tonight. We welcome her again in our Saviour's precious name. And we're going to ask our sister to come and bring a testimony. And I will close the meeting then at the end. And we'll let our sister have as much time or whatever time she wants tonight. But we're going to ask her to come and bring a word of testimony.
It's nice to be with you tonight, and I'd like to just thank your minister for the invitation along to come and share with you about what the Lord has done for me. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I'd just like to read one more verse. From Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And tonight I'm going to share with you about how I destroyed myself with drugs and with sin, and how I found help in the Lord, and how he lifted me out of a miry pit and set my feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. I want to make it very clear from the start that I'm going to tell you about things that I am not proud of in any way. I'm very ashamed of a lot of things in my past, and I don't want to give any glory to sin. But I'm telling you because I want you to see what the Lord has saved me from. I want you to see the awful place that sin took me to, and I want you to see how the Lord has transformed my life. I also hope whenever I give my testimony that it will also serve as a warning to others. See, a fool learns from his mistakes, but a wise man learns from somebody else's. I was born and brought up in Ballymena. I was the oldest of four children. I was from a good home, a respectable home. Both my parents were saved. They had both asked the Lord to forgive them before for their sins before they'd even met each other, and I was brought up in an environment where I knew the gospel from a very young age, and I probably didn't appreciate that at that time, but it's something that I really thank the Lord for now. You see, Mum and Dad worked hard, and they tried to provide us with everything that we would need to succeed in life. They tried to make sure we had a good education and that we were well brought up. But, you know, the most important thing that Mum and Dad ever did for us was to pray for us. And such a privilege and a blessing to have had saved parents and parents who prayed for us. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if you're a Christian parent here tonight, I would just encourage you to keep praying for your child. Just before my fourth birthday, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and to forgive me for my sin. Even at that young age, I knew I had sinned and that sin wasn't allowed into heaven. And I also knew that the Lord Jesus had allowed cruel men to nail him to the cross for my sin in my place, and that I needed to ask him to forgive me. I also knew that he could come back again at any moment, and that I needed to be saved. I needed to be ready to meet him. And that was all I needed to know. And in simple childlike faith, I asked the Lord to save me. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And from that moment on, I knew that I was a child of God. I knew that I would never be in hell. I went along to Sunday school and children's meetings in the Gospel Hall in Ballymena, where I learned about God. And, you know, they were so great at teaching memory verses that I still remember many of them today. And I'm so glad that I had that teaching while I was young, because as I grew older and into my teenage years, I didn't have much time for the Lord, but God's word was written upon my heart. To my shame, as I got older and into my teenage years, I nearly treated being a Christian as a license to sin. I thought, I can never be lost, God will forgive me. But there's no forgiveness without repentance, and if I was truly sorry for the things I was doing, I'd have changed my ways. As a teenager, I left the Lord out of my life and started getting into trouble. I started getting into bad company, and I'm ashamed to admit that on many an occasion I was a bad company. I started to smoke and then to drink alcohol, and then I progressed on to taking drugs. They talk about the ladder of progression, and I can definitely say in my case that this was very true, because the devil worked on my ideas of what was acceptable. Because if the devil had come to me, or somebody had come to me at the very beginning and offered me an injection of heroin, there's no way I'd have taken it. But gradually those things became normal and acceptable to me. The people that I was with were doing them, and it just became normal. I was a very selfish teenager. I didn't think about the consequences of my actions. I was always looking for fun. I couldn't have ever imagined sitting in the house for a night because I was scared of missing something. But it was because I was discontent inside, and I didn't even realise it. Whenever I was 17, I left home against my parents' will and against their better judgment. I thought that whenever I left home that I'd have the freedom to do what I wanted. But, you know, it was the complete opposite, and the devil was leading me into bondage. You know, the devil is real, and the Bible says he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I was a wee lamb, away from the flock, away from the protection of the shepherd, and I was easy prey for the devil. The devil was just out to destroy my life. And, you know, don't think that that nobody you know, that none of your family could ever end up in this place, because it's certainly not what I had planned for my life. It's certainly not what my parents had planned for my life either. As I said, I progressed deeper and deeper into drugs and began injecting heroin. It was fun at first, but only for a short time. And as the Bible says, the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And it was only within a few days or a week that I realised I was physically addicted. I was getting physical withdrawal symptoms, aches, pains, cramps, shivers, nausea, insomnia, just to mention a few. I was miserable, completely tormented. It was such a miserable existence. My whole life revolved around how I was going to get money to buy my next fix. I suppose at the beginning, maybe I started to borrow money at a fast mum or dad or somebody to lend me some money. And then when you stop paying it back, they stop lending you. And then being so desperate, I ended up stealing. And I had absolutely nothing. I remember one time sitting in my flat with a friend, and we were so desperate and so sick, and we were looking around to see if there was anything that we could sell to get money for drugs. But you know, there was absolutely nothing there. There was nothing to sell. But we had this harebrained idea that we'd try to lift the wooden floor to sell it. And that just gives you an idea of how desperate we were. Having drugs was more important than having clothes, food, or even heat or electric. I'd have been quite happy to sit in the dark and cold so long as I had drugs. Over the years, I saw friends die through suicides, through unintentional overdoses, and there was nothing glamorous or exciting about my life. It was like Groundhog Day, and I came to understand the expression, I suppose maybe a different kind of meaning, painfully thin, because I was literally so thin that it was painful. It was sore to lie in bed at night. It felt like you were just lying on your ribs, sore to sit in a chair, sore to roll over. Mum and Dad at this point obviously knew there was something wrong. And they invited me up to their house. And Dad held me down while Mum pulled up my sleeves. Imagine their horror and panic turned to pain and despair as they saw the needle marks all over my arms. I remember Dad phoning people to ask what he could do to help me, and the answers he kept getting seemed so hopeless. People just kept telling them, oh, there's not much hope once they're on heroin, there's really not much you can do. But they had hope, they had the Lord, and they just prayed. They felt so powerless. And they took me to the doctor the next morning, and the doctor told them to put me out of their house, to wash their hands off me, take nothing more to do with me, that I would take everything they had, I would steal from them, I'd destroy their family. You remember I was the oldest of four children, and the doctor said they had to think of their other children, they needed to just wash their hands of me. And you know, I'm so glad that Mum and Dad didn't take that advice. They didn't condone what I was doing. They didn't make it easy for me, but they just continued to pray for me. At that time, Mum and Dad both took turns to stay off work, to stay with me, to babysit me, so to speak. And I managed to stay off it for only a couple of weeks. I began replacing it with other things, other drugs, like crack cocaine and even alcohol, because I didn't see that as the problem. I saw only heroin as a problem. I didn't see that my problem was sin. And I just was with the same people, doing the same things, the same lifestyle. And it wasn't long before I was back on heroin again. Mum and Dad had tried to warn me. But you know, I was too stubborn, too proud to go home. Even when my boyfriend broke my jaw, I still wouldn't go home. And my parents watched helplessly as I tried time after time to come off it. And they watched helplessly as I attempted suicide because I saw no other way out. I'd been in and out of hospital with failed detoxes for years. And deep down, I knew that I was saved, and I saw that as the answer because I knew I was going to heaven, and that was the only way out I could see. I would disappear for weeks at a time. Mum and Dad wouldn't know if I was dead or alive. Mum had to carry her handbag from room to room. She had to take her handbag to bed with her at night because as soon as her back was turned, Dad had been into it. And you know, I was breaking their hearts, and now it breaks my heart to think about what I put them through. But I just thank the Lord that I've been forgiven, and my parents have forgiven me, and the Lord has forgiven me. As I've said, my parents never condoned what I was doing, never made it easy for me. But if my life was hard, theirs was 10 times harder. But they just continued to pray for me. I tried moving away, leaving Ballymena, but that wasn't the answer because I just brought the problem with me and spread it. I'd got myself into a mess that I couldn't get myself out of. I needed to allow the Lord to change me on the inside, to change my heart and my desires. The last time I ever took it was at the end of May 2001, and I had taken an unintentional overdose. Along with a friend, Mum and Dad had been out of work, at work, and my friend and I had gone to Mum and Dad's house and had both overdosed. And my brother Jonathan found us, and he phoned my dad to work. My dad was 50 minutes away. My dad was so hurt and so angry and completely at the end of his tether. He couldn't see any other way out at this point in time. And my brother rang him and asked him, what should he do? And my dad just said, just leave her. Just leave them. They're better off dead. Obviously, as soon as he hung up the phone, he had second thoughts, and he lifted it again and phoned an ambulance. And he rang his friend and my Aunt Polly, because they lived close by, and he thought they would be there quicker than the ambulance. And they have since told me that the ambulance, the paramedics told them that day that there just happened to be an ambulance in the area at that point in time, and there wasn't usually, and that it just happened to be there, and that if it hadn't been, that we both would have died. So this was just one more occasion where the Lord had spared my life, as he had done on so many other occasions before. He had kept me alive. And I went into hospital at this time, and while I was in hospital, I met Chris Killen and his wife Linda and a friend Ryan of theirs. And Chris is a missionary with the Free Presbyterian Church, and he works with people with addiction problems. And these people kept coming to visit me. And heroin addicts are notorious for hurting everybody around them and letting everybody down. Nobody really wants anything to do with heroin addicts. But these people kept coming to visit me, and they were so nice to me, and they showed me love. And I knew that the Lord was reaching out to me. I knew that even though I'd disappointed the Lord so many times, that his arms were stretched out still. I knew that he was saying, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I also knew that if I was truly sorry, that I would turn away from my sin. I was conscious within my own heart that this was my last chance. I knew that the Lord would not allow me, one of his children, to continue living in open rebellion and disobedience to him. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from their evil ways. And I had a fear and a reverence at that time, because I knew the Lord held my breath in his hand. It wasn't a hard decision to make. I was fed up living the life that I was living. I wanted what these Christian people had. I wanted a different life. At that time in hospital, there was a lady from my mum's church kept coming to visit me as well. And she read to me from Jeremiah 29. I'll read you a few verses. The version of the Bible she read to me from was slightly different, so I'll explain that afterwards. But it was Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And you know, when this lady read me these verses, it gave me hope. And she prayed that the Lord would give me my hope back, because the version that she had read was that the Lord would give me a hope and a future. And it was just that word hope. And I realised that I had no hope of a future, of anything, the way my life was going. But in the Lord, that the Lord had plans to give me an expected end and that he was going to turn away my captivity. So at that time, I was getting out of hospital and I asked the Lord to forgive me and I asked the Lord to change me, and he did. And I had been trying for years to reform my life when it needed recreated, something that I couldn't do, only the Lord could do. I needed to make changes. I needed to turn away from my sin. I had to change the company I was keeping, the places I was going, the friends I had, the conversations I was having. But the Lord helped me to do that, and he's helped me every day since, and he has blessed me in so many ways. The Lord has changed me so much that I stand here telling you about somebody, and it doesn't feel like it was really me. It seems like it was somebody that I used to know. I suppose at that time I was worried. I listened to the devil's lies that I would have no friends. I don't really know any Christians, but I have far more friends, far better friends than I ever had before. But most importantly, I have the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. The Lord has answered my prayers on so, so many occasions. He's made me so many promises, and he has kept every single one of them. He has made me so happy, and he has given me something worth living for. He has saved family members, and he's done wonderful things since 2001. I couldn't even begin to tell you how many wonderful things the Lord has done for me. But, you know, despite being a known drug addict, and even though I've been in trouble with the police, the Lord got me a job in the hospital as a phlebotomist. And that's somebody who takes blood samples. And all those skills that I had meant for evil, finding veins to inject myself, the Lord was able to turn those around and use them for good. And while working in the hospital, I had the opportunity to train as a nurse. And I'm now working as a nurse. And it brings a smile to my face every time I think that they give me the keys to the drugs cabinet without even thinking about it now. And before 2001, that would have been absolutely unthinkable. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Another thing that brings a smile to my face whenever I think about it is that for years I spent all my time running away from and avoiding policemen, and now I'm married to a policeman. Just one more blessing, a saved husband who loves the Lord, and the Lord has blessed us with a son and a daughter. I have a 2-year-old son and a 1-year-old daughter. Do you know, it hasn't all been plain easy sailing. On the 14th of May 2005, my brother Jonathan was killed in a motorbike accident. And Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or crushed in spirit." And you know, at this point in time, Jonathan and I had been very close, and some people thought that I would go back on drugs, that this would just tip me over the edge. But I can honestly stand here and say that I have never felt the Lord's presence so close as I did at that time of trouble. You know the wee poem, the wee footprints poem, I'm sure everybody knows it, about how a man had a dream. He was walking along the beach with the Lord, and he asked the Lord why in the most difficult time in his life there was only one set of footprints, and it was then that the Lord had carried him. Well, that's exactly how I feel. At that point in time in my life, the most difficult time, the Lord just carried me through it. He got me through it. At Jonathan's funeral, we sang a hymn that I had chosen because it just summed up how I felt. And the words of it were, "I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face the future, with its problems great and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. And, you know, the Lord makes no mistakes. And while it's not what I'd have chosen, because I miss my brother, you know, it was all part of God's plan. And I just have to trust him that he knows best. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you think that girl's life is a real mess. She really needed the Lord to save her. And you'd be completely 100% correct. My life was a mess and I did need the Lord. But you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. You may not have gone to the depths that I did, and you may not even realise it, but you know, if you're not saved, your life is already destroyed by sin. You might not be addicted to drugs or alcohol, but in some shape or form, you're addicted to your sin. You're not prepared to give it up. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. There's help in the Lord for every situation. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever you need help with, he can save you and transform your life too, the way he has done for me. And as I've said, the Lord doesn't promise that you won't have any problems or difficult times, but he does promise that he'll carry you through them all. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and though the rivers they shall not, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Do you know, I had to make changes, I had to give up things, I had to give up friends, but I have gained far, far more than I ever give up. I didn't get what I deserved, because I deserved hell. Instead, I got what I didn't deserve. And if you aren't saved tonight, I would just hope and pray and trust that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you.
Amen. Let's just unite together in a word of prayer. We thank our sister for the word of testimony tonight, and we rejoice in what the Lord has done in her life. And you know what the Lord has done in her life, he can do in your life too. The God who saved our sister and transformed her life is the same God who is able to transform lives for you. And we come to a God who is able to do mighty things. When we read that scripture earlier on in the meeting where it says you must be born again. And that's what we mean by being born again. It means that you're a new creature. Your life has changed. The things that you once loved, you hate. And the things that you once hated, you love. And God takes care of the life and transforms it by his power. This is what we speak about when we talk about regeneration. You know, there are so many sad lives in this world in which we live. And so many people are down and looking for the kicks of the world and the things of that the world offers. But you know, there's no satisfaction and there's no blessing in those things. All they do is bite you in the end. They give a little bit of pleasure for a moment, but then all the pleasure goes. But there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And you can come and find that love and life and lasting joy in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Now, I'm not going to speak because our sister has done all the speaking that's necessary tonight. And she has given you an invitation that you come, receive her Saviour and take her Lord. Know the blessing that she has experienced. And you can come tonight, and we just invite you to the cross. We invite you to Christ. We invite you to come to him. Will you come tonight? Will you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? You see, It's one thing coming and listening to a message, but the message has to apply to you. You not only have to hear the word, but you need to heed it. So what about you? What is your relationship with Christ? What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Where do you stand? You come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Let's just bow in that word of prayer. And as we're bowed and as we seek the face of God, will you pray tonight that God would come and take your sin away, restore you to himself? Maybe you've wandered away from the Lord, that the Lord might come and take control of your life and save you by his grace. Just pray that God will deal with your heart, cleanse you from your sin. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for what thou hast done in the life of our sister. We thank thee for deliverance from drugs. And we recognize that there are so many and they are benighted by these things and benighted by alcohol or whatever it is in their lives. But Lord, we thank thee for the happiness that there is in Christ. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst take thy word and write it upon hearts tonight and draw sinners unto thyself. Thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by thee. Lord, just speak on, we pray. Write thy word upon hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.